don't think I have this on yet, David. There we're on. Been trying to decide some things. I could have stretched out Romans 8 for quite a while here yet, but the Lord led me to do something otherwise this morning, and so we're going to conclude Romans 8 today in the next 2 hours. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, it's good to have you folks visiting with us today. Welcome. Good to have you with us. And it's a joy to see all of you out here this morning as well. And welcome. Those of you who really enjoy history, and I do, I guess I'll have to be honest, I enjoy biblical history more than anything else, but I do enjoy history. How many of you remember Franklin Roosevelt addressing Congress in 1941? How many of you remember it? How many of you heard about it? All right, that's different. All right. But this was on the state of the war in Europe. And most people don't remember what he said on that occasion. I mean, you can find a record of it, of course. But those who do remember some of what he said that day, he, in his address, said that he looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. This was part of his address. A world founded upon four essential human freedoms. And he named them freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of want, and freedom from fear. Those sound nice, don't they? And I believe they are worthy goals, but we have never yet reached that anywhere in this world. None of those four goals of freedom have ever been fully realized yet anywhere on this planet. But Romans 8, as a whole, is the Christian's declaration of freedom. And I know we have studied at least halfway through this chapter already. So I'm going to go back and review a little bit as we're going to look at the chapter as a whole this morning. And we will find four spiritual freedoms in this chapter. Four spiritual freedoms that I trust the majority of us here are already enjoying. Not just pie in the sky by and by with a hope that we're going to someday enjoy these freedoms. These are four spiritual freedoms that we can all enjoy right this very moment. And they are all possible because of our relationship and our union with Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. As you recall, Paul, back in chapter 7, was giving kind of a personal testimony of his personal experience, and he kept using over and over, I. But when we get to the 8th chapter, 19 times we have reference to the Holy Spirit. So it's no longer I, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in his work in our lives. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're using that word liberty almost simultaneously with the word freedom. Where there's liberty, there's freedom. Back in Romans chapter 3, and you don't need to turn back there, but Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we had a therefore, and the therefore that's there is that there is condemnation. Therefore, there is condemnation, because we are all under sin. When we come to chapter 8, verse 1, we have a therefore, and there's what is the therefore? Therefore, there is no condemnation. Back in 3:20, there is condemnation. And in 8:1, there is no condemnation. Something has happened between chapter 3 and chapter 8. And that which has happened is the Spirit of God has led Paul to give us a wonderful deep treatise on how to be reconciled to God, how to be right with God, how to be justified, how to be reconciled, and then how the fact that the Holy Spirit is there preserving us. None that trust in the Lord will ever be lost. And so we have that great assurance. So this morning, I don't generally ask you to write too much down, but if you have a piece of paper somewhere, I want you to just jot down this and meditate on it sometime in the next week or two here. Four freedoms that we have mentioned in this chapter. Four freedoms. Four spiritual freedoms, and they are four freedoms that we can experience right now, and I trust we are experiencing right now. Now, the first one we just referred to in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Freedom from judgment. There is what? No condemnation. So we have freedom from judgment. Aren't you glad that you are no longer under the judging work of God? You are no longer under condemnation. And what is responsible for that? Being in Christ. Being in that place where you have turned in faith to Christ, and now you've had a union with Christ, and you are now in Christ Jesus. In Adam, we were all condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, this verse does not say that we no longer make mistakes, or we no longer have failures, or we no longer have sins. Unfortunately, we do still have sin that we commit. I wish it were not so, but it is. We fail. But even when we fail, guess what? There is still no condemnation. Past, present, and future sin is under the blood. And we are no longer under condemnation. Abraham failed, didn't he? He lied about his wife. David committed adultery. Peter tried to kill a man there in the garden when he took out the sword. They suffered some consequences, but we believe Abraham, his faith was counted for righteousness. And so we believe that all of these are under the truth of being in the place of no condemnation. No condemnation. The law condemns, but we are now under a new relationship with the law. Again, time won't allow us to look at this in tremendous detail this morning, but in verse 2, the law can no longer claim you. You're not under it any longer. We've been made free, so it can no longer claim you. Verse 3, the law can no longer condemn you. It's been condemned, but it can't condemn you. And the law can no longer in any way control you. Look at verse 4. We've already studied these passages. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the law can no longer control you. And so this morning, rejoice in the fact that you are free from judgment. There is no condemnation. But there's also freedom from defeat today. In verses 5 to 17, and again, we've looked at this passage, We looked at a key word there in verse 12. It was the word debtor. But we are no longer under any load of debt, and therefore we cannot be defeated. We are victorious. We live in victory. And there are different levels. Remember, a key word in this, used 19 times, is the Holy Spirit, key words. Well, all of us are in one of three places with the Holy Spirit. In verse 5-8, if you look carefully, it says that we are, verse 9 says, have not the Spirit. So some here today might be in a position where you don't have the Spirit yet. You are not a child of God by faith. You have not trusted in Christ and received him by faith. And if you are in that situation today, you have not the Spirit. Because the Spirit only comes and indwells in that person who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there's a second position, and you find that down in verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So the verse 9, you have not the Spirit. Verse 10, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And that's for that one who has received Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I hope that would be true of the vast majority of us here this morning, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us because we have trusted Christ. But there's even a third situation here, and it's not quite as clear, but as we read through, we can see it here. A third position is that you have the Spirit has you. Not just you have the Spirit, but the Spirit has you. And that's as we yield to the Spirit. And we look here in verses following verse 13. It says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, so the Spirit is in control. Verse 14, being led by the Spirit. So the Spirit is now in control. He has you. And that's a wonderful place to be. It's a terrible place to be if you don't have the Spirit. It's a wonderful place to be if you have the Spirit. You're a child of God. But it's a tremendous place to be if the Spirit has you, as you have yielded to his control and his leading and direction in your life. And we've studied these, but the Spirit of adoption, and where you are led by the Spirit and you belong to God. Recently, and I was showing before the service here some pictures of our new grandbaby, and she's growing so well, and we're so grateful to God for how well she's doing. But a baby cannot sign checks. My grandbaby has not sent me a check for Father's Day or anything yet. Babies can't do that, can they? But aren't you glad that as a child of God, you can draw upon his spiritual wealth? Because we kind of ended here before one Sunday. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. A wonderful, wonderful resource that is ours as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so you can be free from defeat and enjoy that wonderful victory. But then in the same verse, it's like Paul was thinking along about all these wonderful, joyous things. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brought to his mind some of what some of the Roman believers were experiencing. And it says in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then what does he talk about in verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he changes the thought again now here. And he gives us a third freedom. The freedom from discouragement. How many of you think that suffering could bring about discouragement? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that we can be free from discouragement. Again, as I was looking at this passage, three things kind of jumped out at me. And I actually circled them. I got a new Bible not too many months ago. And I don't have a lot of stuff written in this Bible yet. But I've started. Chapter 8 here has got all kinds of markings in it now. So if you have to preach my funeral, use chapter 8 of Romans from this Bible, because it's about the only chapter I've really got marked up in this Bible. But I want you to look at verse 22, and there's a word there called groaneth. And in verse 23, we see the word groan. And in verse 26, you see the word groanings. So this whole passage is talking about groaning. Have you groaned about anything this past? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Have you had any reason to groan this past week? Something didn't go right or something? I had a day like that. One day this past week, it was a day when Murphy's Law was working overtime. If anything can go wrong, it went wrong. You know, just one of those days. What is the groanings that are here? These three groanings that could cause us to be discouraged. But we don't have to be discouraged. We have freedom from being discouraged. There's no frustration. Well, let's look quickly at these three groans. Who's groaning first in verse 22? Creation. Why is creation groaning? That would include us. We're all part of creation. Why would creation be groaning? Because it's still under the curse of sin. This whole world is still under the curse of sin, and we are groaning and groaning and groaning to be relieved from this curse of sin. It's all a result of Adam's sin, and all suffering and death and pain are the result of Adam's sin, and that sin that was passed down upon and to us. Notice some of the words used here. Verse 18, you have the word suffering. In verse 20, you have the word vanity. The creation was made subject to vanity. If you look at verse 21, you have the word bondage. If you look at verse 21, you have the word decay. And verse 22, you have this word pain. Wow, those words aren't happy words, are they? Any of them. You have suffering and vanity and bondage and decay and pain. Boy, that should cause all of us to groan, right? And creation is groaning today, waiting to be liberated from the curse of sin. But what is happening in verse 23, who's groaning there? In verse 23, it was creation. 22, who's 23? Us, believers. I thought we weren't supposed to groan. Well, this groaning is a little different. It's a groaning waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And so this groaning is almost like it's a pleading to God to finish the job. And what's the finishing of the job? The redemption of the body. Our souls have been redeemed, but we're still waiting for this. At least my body hasn't been redeemed yet. I know that just about every day. But one day this whole body is going to be redeemed, and redemption is going to be fulfilled and completed. And so the believers are now just kind of waiting around for that time to happen. And I would say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But then in verse 26, we have a third groaning. Who's groaning in verse 26? The Spirit of God is groaning now. And why is he groaning? He's taking our prayers and bringing those before the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. Things that we don't even understand, but God understands. And he takes our prayers and presents them to the Father as our intercessor. And all of that is so that we won't be discouraged. So that we can be encouraged. We can be free from discouragement. Because we have hope. And look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. And so that hope helps us defeat discouragement. We're free from discouragement. But there's still one more freedom in this passage. It gets very, very practical. We've already seen that there's no condemnation, so we can be free from judgment. And we also know that there's no obligation. We're free from obligation and that debt. We're free from frustration and that discouragement. But look at verse 35. What does it say in verse 35? Who shall, what's the word? Separate. There's no condemnation in this passage. There's no obligation in this passage. There's no frustration in this passage. And there's no separation in this passage. And so there is freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. There is tremendous security. And that's what this final section of Romans chapter 8 deals with. This wonderful security. Even though there might be some sufferings, there is tremendous, tremendous security in Christ. And again, there are five arguments that Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul in this passage. Five things that Christ did. That's why there's no fear and no separation. Five things that either Christ did or God did. And look at verse 31. Why? What is one reason we don't have to fear? Because God is for us. I want you to, I don't do this very often, but I know some other preachers might do this, but I want you to say something all with me. God is on my side. Let's all say that. God is on my side. He is for us. He is for us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. God is desirous of you knowing that wonderful truth of sins forgiven. He is on your side. He is for you. And he proved that by doing what? There in that same passage a little later, verse 32, what did he do to show you that he was on your side? Spared not his own son. So he proved that he was for you by giving his son. And So if God be for us, who can be against us? No fear. But then verse 32 tells us a second wonderful argument to prove that there can't be any separation that would result in fear. What does verse 32 tell us? He delivered him up for us all. So Christ died for us. First God is for us, then Christ died for us. We sang several songs this morning that reminded us of that. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. Wow. But verse 33, what is a third argument that we have here about the fact that we're free and there's no separation? Verse 33. It is God that justifieth. You know what? Today, if you have been saved, you have also been justified. And I know this is a very simplified definition, but justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Declared righteous. And so, if you have been declared righteous, who's going to declare you unrighteous? Nobody's more powerful than God. Now, whether you like it or not, what happened, and I'm not getting into any politics this morning, but what happened this week that several people have criticized about our president? He commuted what? All right, Roger Stone and so forth. And it's one thing for the president of the United States to do that, to kind of give you a pardon or a free pass or something, but it's something else when God says you're free, you are justified. So God is for us, Christ died for us, God has justified us. But look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Making intercession for us. Now, we talked back in verse 26, who was making intercession? Holy Spirit. Who is it that's making intercession here in verse 34? Christ. Now, I am not making any apology for that, for this. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find Mary making intercession for anybody. But you do find Christ interceding for us, and you do find the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And so, wonderful, wonderful truth is that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is representing us before the Father today. He's making intercession. And then all of verse 35 through the end of the chapter, what's the wonderful truth here about our relationship to Christ? It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ loves you today. Christ loves you. And because he loves you, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're free. This chapter is our declaration of freedom. No more judgment. No more defeat. No more discouragement and no separation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's claim the freedoms that we have in Christ and in the Holy Spirit and in that God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful, wonderful truths this morning. Truths that if we really claim them and live them, will indeed give us genuine freedom. And we're thankful that the Spirit of God and the Son of God are making intercession for us today before the throne of God. And we read just a few moments ago about Jesus Christ and he died. And we're thankful for that. And that Christ was not spared. And because he died, how shall not God with him give us freely all things? Lord, we rejoice in your person and in your work today. I pray that every person who's here today might have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him. I pray that if your Spirit is still working on their spirit, letting them know that they're not a child of God, that's what we call conviction and convincing. Father, it's not my job to convict and convince. It's the Spirit's job to convict and convince. It's our job to proclaim, and we believe we have attempted to proclaim that clearly this morning. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would now do his work of convicting and convincing. And may that heart that is under conviction say yes to the wooing of the Spirit and say yes to Christ today. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just wonder before I close this portion of the service and we move into communion this morning, if there's anyone who would say, Pastor Walter, I'm just not sure about my personal relationship with God through Christ. If you were to ask me personally this morning, I wouldn't be able to say, yes, I know I'm saved. And you're saying, I'm concerned enough about that this morning to ask you to pray for me. Is there anyone who would say, I'm just not sure? Please pray for me. I'm wanting to settle that. Pray for me. I need to know. Anyone at all? I'll see your hand and acknowledge you. And Father, we pray that, again, your Spirit would cause those of us who know Christ to walk in these four freedoms that we've talked about this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.